Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 to 8, and then continuing on with Exodus chapter 20. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And on chapter 20? Yep. And God spoke the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, so this is our last session on Fountain Foundations. Who's put into practice? Who's tweaked their spiritual rhythms as a result of what we've been talking about? So have you done something, maybe a little? When I was thinking about it, it's like, you know, when you look at recipe books and you look through and you go, "Oh, this is a nice recipe," and you never cook it. You never know what it tastes like. And so when we hear about spiritual rhythms and we don't put them into practice, it's kind of like looking at a recipe book and not eating the food. If you never try a recipe, you don't know what skills you have in cooking. If you never try the food, you never see whether it is a good thing you can try out on your friends. I'm someone that tries recipes for the first time on people. But that's generally not good advice. But God's good advice to us is that we actually follow his words. And so I love what it says in Exodus 19, chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Moses summoned the elders, told them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak, and the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." How about we say that together? "We will do everything the Lord has said." Oh, God, I'm glad you spoke those words. Because God's got a message for us today on rest. But before we get into that, I want to tell you a couple of stories. Hamish, last weekend, Hamish. We went bike riding for a couple of hours. Do you want to come and tell everyone the story? Yeah? Okay, so we went out for a couple of hours, and you told them the story of what happened.
So, I didn't have training wheels, and I was riding, and I fell off 2 meters off the bike, and then I got back on, and I tried it again and again and again.
And then what did you do?
And then I practiced it really hard until I got my balance and I was able to ride really well.
Yeah. That's great, Hamish. That was, I wasn't sure if Hamish was going to be here. So that was entirely unrehearsed. That was the story that he told. Now, if you'd listened to me in the story that I told, who's taught a kid how to ride a bike before? The story that I told would have been slightly different. This was the last 5 minutes of our time of riding that it clicked. And what happened is when we bought his bike, we bought 2 secondhand bikes. And so I have one with training wheels and I have one which I'd taken the pedals off because I was just wanting him to get to learn to balance. And we spent probably, you know, an hour and 55 minutes with Dad maybe getting a little bit grumpy, trying not to be grumpy, and Hamish being really patient with Dad and trying his best. But the story that he told when he came home to his mum was the story that you heard. The stories we tell ourselves are the stories we remember. And the stories we remember are the stories that will define us. These are the words that God said to me as I came away from that bike ride. The stories we tell ourselves are the stories we will remember. And the stories that we remember are the stories that will define us. I wonder how often we remember stories. We remember events through our own eyes that are negative, that are unhelpful. I wonder how often the stories that we tell, cause pain in our lives because they're not stories of good things happening. In the Bible, it says in Galatians 6:7-9, it says, "Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." When we sow words, we're sowing into our flesh, into the Spirit. The words that we speak affect the world that we live in. James talks about how our tongue is like a rudder that is able to steer a whole ship. And so the stories that we tell can bring definition to our lives. The other week I was at a swimming class and one of the dads was having so much trouble just getting his kid in the pool. And just at the end, he had a little bit of a victory and the son was able to stay in the pool and did his swimming lesson. He swam really well. And the next week, he had no trouble. And the dad and I were talking. He said, "Look, if I didn't get him in the pool at the end before that lesson ended, then he wouldn't have been back the next week." Because the stories we remember are the stories that define us. I wonder, what stories have you been telling yourself? What are the stories that you tell about yourself? Say you were to, come on, reflect on your week. Say we were to reflect on your week. What story would you tell people about your week? "I was really busy. I had lots on. There's so much to do. I'm really tired." Is that the story that most of us tend to tell about our week? That becomes a defining story. This week, I was up at the house. I was just doing some work around the house. I felt like the Lord prompted me to go down to the office and do something down there. And I was just going to continue going, but the prompt was, and the sense was a strong sense within my heart that that's where I was meant to be. And so I went down to the office, and I was doing some stuff in the office, and I was actually on the phone to Judy, wherever Judy is, there you are, having a chat to her, seeing how she was, and said, "Oh, look, there's someone out in the car park. I'm just going to hang up." There was a guy reading the billboard out the front, and when I created the billboard, I wanted a newspaper sort of effect, but I realized the text was big enough that people could read it, so I had to put something worth reading on the billboard. And so this guy was out there, he was reading the billboard, and then he was walking around the car park, and I thought, I'll go out and have a chat to him, see what's up, and went out, said hi. We ended up spending the next 3 hours having a conversation. This guy was from Germany. He'd been living a life in Germany, working as an engineer, and he just felt like his job was all of his life. It constrained his life. It restricted what he could do. It defined him. His job defined him. And he decided that he was going to quit his job, and he'd had these dreams about Australia, and he was just going to follow the Lord wherever the Lord would lead, hitchhiking his way, people providing places to lodge and meals, and he was going to make his way to Australia, do a few things on the way, and he ended up here. He hopped off the bus at our bus stop because he just felt like the Lord said, hop off at the bus. Did you see those, like, events? Like, some people go, oh, well, that's an interesting coincidence. I wasn't down in the office. Deep Creek bus stop, he was on the way to the airport, and if you want to get to the airport, you don't catch the bus from here. It's 2 hours from here on the bus. And so he was happened to be on that bus, happened to be listening to a podcast that was talking about Doncaster, and so he thought, I'll hop off the bus because this is where the Lord's leading me to hop off of the bus. So I was really encouraged by his story. I was encouraged by how he was someone just willing to let the Lord define his story. So when we talk about rest, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about letting the Lord define our story. And because the stories that define us become the lens through which we experience the world that we live in. So if you're letting stories that are told by other people or told by the world define you, then they become the lens through which you view the world. The stories we remember are the stories that define us. The stories that we tell other people are the stories that define us. And as they define us, they affect how we see the world, how we engage with the world, how God can use us in this world. So what do stories define you? You tell someone a story about yourself, your life. What's the story that you tell them? You tell someone a story about what you're good at, what you're not good at. What's the story that you tell them? Do you tell them a story about your work? Do you tell them a story about your failures? Do you tell them a story about illness? Do you tell them a story? What story do you tell people when they ask you, who are you? What's going on in your life? Because the stories that we tell define us. What stories have other people told about you that you're allowing to define you and get in the way of what God has prepared for you? Let me take you back to the garden and Genesis 2, if you want to follow along in the Bible. I'm just going to read a tiny section of Genesis 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, the day of rest, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God, after completing his work of creation, he rests. He rests from all the work that he's done. And he sets it aside as a holy day. So it's a rest is something that is a holy thing. When we set it apart, it is holy. Humanity, when were we created? We were created the day before rest. And so the first day for people in this world was a day of rest. And so I just want to briefly introduce you to this little diagram because I think it helps us to understand it. We started in that place of rest. Imagine this is a pendulum that rotates around there. So we started in this place of rest as human beings, and then God gave us commands to go out to work and to be fruitful. And So where we start is always in this place of work having been done. God created us and then we rested and then we did the work that he called us to do. Everything we do in life begins at the initiative of another. God has worked before us and then we go out and work in response. And so rest is about us stepping into a story that is bigger than ourselves. And so in that place of arresting and abiding, it's a place of reset. It's a place where our stories are reset to align with his story. Now, if you think about your story and you think about what defines you, what do you tell people when you tell people about yourself? If you tell people, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, if that's the story that you tell people primarily, that's the thing that has the primary hold over bringing definition to your life. You see, when we say these words, it's, you know, oh, no, that's just, I'm just telling them about my work. In the culture that we live in the world we live in, we let our work define who we are. And that defines how we experience the world, and our life tends to revolve around our work. So God's good creation intention for us in Genesis is that we would work from this place of rest, that actually we experience freedom as we let him define our story. We experience freedom as we let him define our story. If we let our work define our story, then we're not free. Work becomes our master. So God integrated into our life as human beings this idea of rest, that we would rest in him and remember a different story so that we could live out a story that involved him. I love a saying by Gary Morgan. One of his sayings is, if our input exceeds our output, then our upkeep will become our downfall. So if our input exceeds our output, then our upkeep will become our downfall. What's behind that? Essentially, what happens is when we don't rest, we look to something to fill us up. And if we're not looking to God by resting, then something else will be filling us up. And there's usually lots of bad habits and sinful habits and ungodly things that are involved in keep maintaining a life that doesn't involve healthy rhythms of rest. So this weekly reset is something that God designed for us as part of creation, that we would live it out, that we would obey his rhythm, that this rhythm will bring a shape to the rest of our lives. And you look at creation around us. God's created all of creation to work in rhythm. So why wouldn't we? God has created us to work in a rhythm. If we define our own rhythms, then our lives will reflect the limitations of our own wisdom. If we let God define our rhythms, then we let his wisdom influence and shape our lives. See, Sabbath brings about Sabbath rest, actually taking a day off, brings about a rhythm that is completely different to the way the rest of the world lives. And so people will look at us and go, that's strange. Why are you taking a day off? You've got so much stuff to do. And it's a good thing that we look different to the world, because the life of a Christian is to not be conformed to the patterns and timelines of the world. So God always acts. Rhythm is important. Let's step forward to Exodus and the passage that we're looking at today. If you want to, you can follow along in the Bible. I'll just link to a few different sections. God's plan is to lead his people out of slavery into a place of rest in him. So in Exodus 14, we see in verses 11 and 12, the people are complaining. They've been led out of Egypt, and they say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What are they saying? We would rather work under someone that enslaves us than have what you have to offer us. This is the story that they're telling. This is the story that they're speaking over their lives. It would be better for us to be in slavery than to be in the desert being led by you, God. The God that's leading them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. I'd rather be in slavery than be led by you. That's what they're saying. Hear God's response to them through Moses, verse 13. And Moses answered the people, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And so what happens, we see, is the Egyptians are coming close to them, and God sends the pillar of cloud that he's been guiding them with to go behind them to put a pillar of cloud between them and the enemy. And this pillar of cloud was actually his angel that he had assigned. So it wasn't just this random pillar of cloud that they saw. It was an angel manifested as this cloud. And so this angel goes to the rear of God's people and puts a covering between them and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians were able to wander around in the desert. These are smart soldiers, wander around in the desert and not find a horde of 600,000 people. The Lord reveals himself to be the one who is able to protect them. All they had to do was be still. Do you like that story? Would you like that to be your story? Well, it is. Because this is our history that God's reminding us of through Scripture. This is the story that we are invited into. This is the God that we follow, the one that is able to lead us. And so he parted the seas, led them through, and they never saw those people again. What did they do right after they had been led through on the dry ground? Moses and Miriam led them in a song. And songs speak to our heart even more than stories. Songs become our stories. They get internalized, emotionalized when we sing them. And if you want to look at Exodus 15, we see they sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The Lord's our strength and defense. He's my God, and I will praise him. Listen how they tell this story. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. We see this imagery, but the imagery is not just in there to tell a good story. It's to define in their hearts who God is, define in their hearts what their story is and how the God that they follow will lead them. Well, it's not so long after. We don't know the exact amount of days. It's not so long after that they're a little bit thirsty and they're drinking bitter water. What do we see? That the Lord is able to turn bitter water into pure, drinkable water. So God reveals himself in that way as the one that is able to purify and give something that tastes good. We see in chapter 16, verse 4, that they're hungry. God provides them bread from heaven. He's their provider in a desert place. We see a little bit later that they need rest. And so God gives them enough bread from heaven that they can collect on the day before and have enough for the day after. So they see God as their provider of not just food, but rest. That he gave them, he did the work so that they would be able to rest. We see in chapter 17 that they're thirsty again and he makes water come from a rock. The Lord is a provider of water in a desert place. We see in chapter 17 also that Moses is up at the top of the mountain. He's holding the staff, and Aaron and Hur are holding his arms up. And whenever his arms up, Joshua down on the ground is winning the battle. And whenever his arms go down, Joshua stops winning the battle. And what do we see in that? We see that the Lord that we follow is the Lord who fights for us, the Lord who is able to bring about victories against the armies of the enemy. The stories we tell are the stories that define us. Now, God tells them a story at the beginning of Exodus 19, and he tells them something in order to encourage them to live a relationship with him. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. So Moses told them all about this. They heard this story, that experienced this story, and they said, we'll do everything that you've said. Have no other gods, don't make idols, do not use the Lord's name in vain, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, have a day off. These are good for you, love God. How do we go at that? I wonder if I didn't take a day off, would anyone come to me and say, Randall, you've got a real sin problem in your life. I wonder if you saw someone else not taking time off, would you come to them and say, look, I think there's a problem in your life. We'd have no issue saying, shouldn't murder, shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie, don't covet, don't be jealous. We'd have no problem pointing that sort of stuff out, but do we keep each other accountable to the idea of actually having a day off? Because of all the negative things that are set up there, don't do this, don't do this, the one positive thing is have a day off. That's what God calls us to. God's solution to the people's problem is rest. So it's easy to step into legalism or, on the other hand, drift into lawlessness. Oh, I don't want to be legalistic, so I'm not going to, you know, do nothing. I'm going to figure it out and just make something work for me. Or, oh, no, I can't possibly help you out. Or, I can't pick up your bag of shopping because it's my Sabbath. I don't do work on my Sabbath. You know, the Jewish people, when they kept to the Sabbath, they kept to some really strict laws. You can only write one letter of the alphabet. You cannot light a fire. You cannot collect food. What they recognized in this was actually to step out of this workspace and to step into a rest space. It actually requires a radical separation. It requires us to do preparation. But legalism is something that easily sort of steps into play in the Christian church. And so what we can have is we can have habits that tend to define us. And habits look like law when they're not led by the Spirit. So legalism is where we're in this place of being led by word without Spirit. Habits look like law when they're not led by the Spirit. Habits look like law when we let other people tell us what life should look like, or we just follow what other people should do. We're called to live by the Spirit. Legalism is when the law is defining us. And Jesus comes and he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. So he hasn't done away with these things. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Because Jesus calls himself, Mark 2:27, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. What's he saying? If you want rest, you have to come to me, Jesus. If you want rest, then you need to understand my rest and go to me for what I have for you. Colossians 2:16, though, says it fights against legalism and it says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or how you take a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus. And so the reality of Sabbath rest is found in Jesus. Does it have to look the way Exodus defines it? No. Does it need to be led by Scripture, influenced by Scripture? Yes. But led by the Spirit? Yes. Seventh-day Adventists in their doctrine have this little phrase, there can be no secular labor, including household tasks, on the day of Sabbath. The consequences for forgetting the Sabbath day to keep it holy are serious. It will lead to the distortion and eventual destruction of a person's relationship with God. That sounds full on. That sounds a little bit legalistic, right? I'm not going to be legalistic. So we drift towards lawlessness and we neglect what God has given us. A Sabbath. not a long period of stillness, but actually a life lived in connection with him. So what do? Do we look at it on sitting on the shelf like a recipe book of recipes that we haven't cooked? No, because we won't taste the goodness of it. We just schedule it. You've got to schedule it in. And I guarantee you, if I can look at all of your calendars, I can figure out a way to schedule it in. I'd love to sit down with you and help you schedule it in. Just because Sabbath rest refreshes and renews us in a way that God has designed it to, and that's good for you. It's not do this because you must, otherwise you're a bad person. It's do this because you were designed. You were created for it. It's part of what is wired into your life. And if you don't do it, you're going to miss out. So three keys, preparation, pay attention, and rhythm. Preparation, what's that about? Some people who talk about the Sabbath say, I do all of my washing, all of my cleaning, all of my cooking, all the things that I know that I will be thinking about on that day, all my shopping, I do it before the Sabbath time that I set apart. So on that Sabbath time, I can actually enjoy it and be refreshed. I'd ask you to think about that. Do you do your lawn mowing on the day that you've allocated as a day off? I can fall into that trap. Do you do all the clothes washing on a day that's a day off? It's easy to fall into that trap. Our family has so many clothes to wash. It's easy to fall into the trap of lawlessness because we haven't done preparation. You see, to take time off for the Lord, we need to prepare. For me, I sometimes can't take a whole day off. Yesterday, we had deeper. So Friday night to about lunchtime Saturday, I had time off. This afternoon from about lunchtime to this evening, I'll have time off. Doesn't matter, it wasn't a whole day in a row. Let's not be legalistic. What matters is what's contained in it. In taking time off, we also need to pay attention. Pay attention to what the Spirit's saying. Pay attention to how the Spirit's leading us. Pay attention to how he's wanting to shape that time. What's God wanting us to stop doing on that time? What's God wanting us to plan for our Sabbath time? And so four things that we can integrate into this. Time together, time with other people. That's part of what we need. Time with this family, time with our earthly family, time with a God. So contemplative time, time of recreation, recreational time. What are the things that you can do that you enjoy that really refresh and renew you? The Lord wants you to enjoy them on your day off. If it's marathon running, it's questionable whether you should be physically exhausting yourself on that day. But doing bits and pieces is definitely part of it. We need the contemplative time where we remember his story, where we renew ourselves in the story, where we remember what he says about us, where we remember what Scripture says and embed it into our story. Because that becomes the thing that then brings momentum to the rest of our lives. When we don't take this time, then what will bring momentum to our lives? Our work, our problems, our issues. That will bring the momentum to life. Jesus himself took time off, took time out. In the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Contemplative time alone is important. So how are you going to work from rest? How are you going to make rest a defining part of your life? How are you going to make rest in him a defining part of your life? How are you going to work from rest? Sabbath rest is about grounding us in an old story and preparing us for a new story. Sabbath rest is about not letting our past define our future, not letting our problems define our future, not letting our work define our future, but letting the Lord define our future and together with him making history. So what story will define you? What story will bring shape to your life? I believe God's wanting some of us to move from telling stories about ourselves, telling stories about our life, that are based on issues and problems and negativity, to telling stories about our lives that are based on His grace and His mercy and His blessing played out. You know what? I really admire Jerry and Pree and the way they've lived out the last year and a half. Because they have been living out a story that is a testimony to the grace of God. And you listen to them tell their story, and what does it testify to? The grace of God. When we tell our life story in the context of God's story, it infects the trajectory of our life that enables us to go on and live out the good things that He's prepared in advance for us to do. So what story will define you? If you're complaining, if you're bitter, if you're always angry, there's another story defining you. If you're always upset, never able to be consoled, there's another story defining you. If you're like the Israelites in the desert, when you let those stories of complaining, I wish I was in Egypt, define you, you'll keep wandering around in circles. But when you let the Lord's story define you, you'll step into the promised land. So what's Jesus call us to do? Don't drink from broken cisterns. Don't drink from cisterns that cannot hold water. Let Him fill you up with the refreshing water of His story, where He places you in the middle and then releases you to go and live it out. Let me invite the band to come up. I'm going to pray. And we're just going to pause and invite the Lord to refresh us with His living water. Lord, it's so easy to let this world define our lives. It's so easy to let our works, even if they're good works, define our lives. It's so true that what You've done for us is set us free from living in a way of law, living out works. But You've freed us to live in this place of grace. And so, Lord, we ask that You release us into this place of grace, this place of rest, where we're free to actually be who You've called us to be. This place of rest where You renew us in the story that You tell about us. We pray, Lord, that You do that work in us of renewing our story, showing us where we've been telling stories that don't line up with what You say or how You see. Help us to see Your story, to see ourselves the way You see us, and to see this world the way You see it, Lord, that we may live out Your story, that together, Lord, we will make history. So, Lord, we look forward to how You define us with new stories and renew us in Yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I feel like I should share a bit of my story over the last few months because I've let it define me. Our story has been one of just... It's been a rough few months with everything that's been going on with Shaz. And I have really been letting that define me. And Randall called the Ten Commandments on me last month, I think we caught up. And he's like, so where are you making time for God? Where are you resting? And I went, oh, yep, fair call. So what he was saying, he called me on it. He's like, where's your rest? He said, you've stopped running, haven't you? And I went, yep, you're not running anymore, are you? Because that, for me, is a place of rest. It's preparing and making that time to go out and rest in God. And in that time, I feel re-energized and reinvigorated. And He speaks to me in that time. And Randall really challenged me on to really schedule times and prepare for those places and those times with God, to actually sit with Him. And I can testify that over the past month, things have really changed. My outlook has changed because, you know, and as I was sharing earlier in the service, just holding firm to what we know as truth and holding on to God's promises for us and who He is and His character. So I share that as an encouragement to you Because resting in God is not giving up and it's not giving into despair, but it's letting go and letting God come in and fix what needs to be fixed in our lives. And He does do that. So we're going to sing a couple of songs, and I just want to invite you to rest. Use this time as rest. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sing the words. You don't have to stand. If you want to stand and sing, join in. If you want to sit, you sit. If you want to come and kneel, do that. Whatever you, but use this as a time just to rest and to bring to Him whatever it is that's on your mind and on your heart. And prepare yourself now really quickly for these moments of resting in Him. There is no expectation on you to do anything, and that's the beauty of being in His rest. There's no expectation. We don't have to do anything. We just need to be and allow Him to speak and allow Him to transform us and to change us and for us to tune in to His voice. So, Father God, in this time we ask that You would switch us onto Your channel, that we would tune into You and that we would sit. Holy Spirit, come. And we ask that Your presence would rest in this place, that Your presence would rest upon us. And we ask that in this time that You would speak to us and that You would fill us up and give us what we need to get through the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week. And thank You that You're faithful and will do it. So get comfortable. Get comfortable, people.
Brave, no fear can hear.
us to work from rest. It goes against what the world says. Help us to prioritize rest and show us, let us taste how good it is to live from a place of rest. So I ask, Holy Spirit, now, right now, that you would let us taste that rest, that you would fill us up. Where we are empty, fill us up. And you're a God of abundance, so it's not just a little filling. We ask for an abundant, overflowing filling of you, so that we go out into this week, into this afternoon, from a place of rest, from a place of renewed faith and strength and trust and confidence in you and who you are, God. Who you are, God, the God above all, the God who is victorious, the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, the God who calls us his children. Thank you.